How many of you remember Mission Impossible? 1966 is when it first came on, and if you don't recognize the guy in the far left and wonder where Peter Graves is, this was the original leader of the team. He's played by an actor named Stephen Hill, and his name was Briggs. But to let you see, remind you of the plot, at the beginning of every show, the leader would meet somebody and would be given a mission. Now, this mission might be, you know, there's something going on in the government that might be, there's some bad guys out there. It might be somebody in need, and this mission would be given to them. And, of course, whatever the mission was tape recorder that came on, it would explode afterwards or at least burn up so that nobody would know about the mission. Then the leader would go back, he would assemble his team, get together various individuals that had various skills. Now, this was his usual team or part of his usual team, and he would have other, of course, actors who came in to play the part, and the team would be assembled and they go out on the mission. And of course, throughout the whole thing, you're wondering, how are they going to do this? Because there's all kinds of complications. The bad guys appear to be winning. Sometimes the good guys don't really know what's going on. And you wonder, how are they ever going to get through this? And lo and behold, boom, the mission is completed. They're successful. They meet as a team. They shake hands and they walk away with a sense of accomplishment. Now hold on to that thought. In Him we have redemption through the blood, through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. This is the beginning of the text that Damien read for us. It reminds us that God had a mission. That mission was to bring forgiveness, redemption to us. That mission was to give us the cross. And that mission, we now can look back and see its completion, and we can look back over time and see how God had to work through complications to bring it about. But let me remind you, though, of what is revealed in the cross and what our text tells us as we read through it. It reminds us, first of all, that there's redemption. I'll get back to forgiveness. Well, we'll just leave it up. Redemption comes about. Redemption is buying back of slaves. I'm messing with myself here. Redemption is where you buy back a slave or bring him into freedom. Now, a slave could do that on his own or somebody else could do it on his behalf. But God here has paid the ultimate price because we can't pay the price. And God has paid the ultimate price and brought us back from slavery. And it reminds us as we live each day that we live in freedom. Now, I'm not talking about here in America. I'm talking about as a Christian. We live in freedom from sin. God has freed us from that. He's bought us back. And we no longer are in slavery to Satan, no longer in slavery to the sin that oppressed us. And we should be grateful for that. That's what the cross revealed. This is what God was doing all those years. Now, the cross also reveals forgiveness. Forgiveness is almost the core and center of every relationship, isn't it? For those of you who are married, you know that saying I'm sorry is something that happens a lot. For you husbands, it happens daily. And some of you husbands may get up, and as soon as your wife gets up, you might say, I'm sorry. And she says, what's that for? And you say, just in case. But of course, we should be saying that to God often, shouldn't we? Forgive me. But you see, that's what the cross brought, is forgiveness. Because without forgiveness, there is no relationship with God. God knows that without forgiveness, we can't be His at all. And there's so much that each of us have to be forgiven of. We're all different in what we do, but all of us have to be forgiven. There's nobody here better than somebody else. Forgiveness has to be extended to all of us. And without that, there is no relationship with God. And all of it in that verse comes about because of the blood of Jesus. That's the ultimate price. His blood, His dying on our behalf. It is costly and precious, and it's a price that we couldn't pay. My blood matters little. Now, I give blood every 54, 56. Whenever they say I'm ready to give, I go and give blood. Help somebody out. Help the hospitals out. Help somebody in need. And my blood, I'm sure on occasion, is life-saving to one individual. But Jesus' blood is life-saving for a whole world. He pays the price not only for the whole world, but for the world that keeps coming year after year after year. And that blood is effective. We're reminded back in the Old Testament that they had to offer sacrifices all the time, year after year, day after day. And it was therefore never effective. But Jesus offered his blood once and then sat down. Mission accomplished. Mission completed. And now we have that blood. And we get to tell others about it. And we get to live in view of the fact that that price has been paid for us. That's what the cross revealed. And all of this came about because of God's grace. And you see, we need to remember that grace is really what God wants us to have. Yes, God is angry in the Old Testament. In fact, somebody called the Old Testament God's lament. That is, that he laments that he created us because we sin continually. But you see, that didn't stop God from offering forgiveness. That didn't stop God from working towards making sure that all of us have an opportunity to be in a relationship with him. Because he knows without his grace, there is no relationship. And so God extends that to us. And that's what the cross reveals. But I want us to think back, though, to something that to a word that Paul uses, and to think about the mystery of the cross. And what I mean by that is, back in the Old Testament, as God was working through this plan, through this mission, it was a mystery. Now, Paul later on in chapter 3 of Ephesians will use the same word, and he will say that what beforehand was a mystery has now been revealed. So a mystery just means something that's hidden. But it doesn't mean something mysterious in that it can never be understood. It just means something that's hidden, a secret. We all know that some of us can't keep secrets. And God couldn't keep a secret because eventually he revealed to us what he was doing. And that comes about through the New Testament that helps us to look back and see. But I want us to think through, though, the fact that in the Old Testament the cross was a mystery. Paul said in chapter 1 verse 9 of the text that Damian read for us, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him. So you see, there was a mission that God set out on, and it was a mystery back then. His will and what he was doing, people had some inkling of an idea because Peter tells us that the prophets longed to look into it. So they had some idea that something was going on. And there were some who read Old Testament scripture and they knew that God was doing something. But what was God doing? Well, the cross was hidden back then. The cross was hidden because God was working on a plan. And he wanted everybody to know and understand, wanted everybody to see it when it was finally revealed. But what he did was he hid it in various things. One of it, he hid it in a descendant. Now, God, throughout the Old Testament, is working through what we call genealogies. He's trying to trace the fact that he's going to send one particular individual. But sometimes, though, the people thought that there was one particular descendant, one particular individual who came from Eve that might have been the one. For instance, Joseph. But Joseph wasn't the one. But yet, when we read the story of Joseph, we see the cross of Jesus, don't we? We see the plan of God there, hidden. The people reading about it back then, but not knowing. But when we look at the cross today, we can look back and see, yeah, it was there. It was hidden. It was hidden in various events like the Exodus from Egypt. Here they were in slavery. They were oppressed. They couldn't break free. And God, with the death of the firstborn, brought them out. The cross is hidden there. They didn't know that that was going to be sort of a picture of the future. They just knew that God was redeeming them from the land of Egypt, taking them out of slavery. And yet when we look back, we see that, don't we? We can see the pattern that was at work there. And we can see God working through all of that. We also see it in the various rituals that went on back then. The one in particular that I find so interesting is in Leviticus chapter 16, what we call the Day of Atonement, when the high priest actually went into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, and offered a sin offering. And in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer tells us about the fulfillment in Jesus. But they did not know back then that that was sort of a future picture of what was going to go on when Jesus actually came, when the Messiah would come. But yet it was hidden there. It was there. And then, of course, there are all the prophecies that are available in there. They're really too numerous to mention, but when you're reading through the Old Testament prophets from Isaiah and onward, notice the phrase, on that day, or in behold, in those days, or in the coming days. There the prophet is telling them something's happening up there. You need to listen. But you see, during all that time, again, God's will was a mystery. And let me show you some more things about it hidden, being hidden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is where we read about the first hint about the cross. God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, that is the seed, the descendant, will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And the word bruise kind of gives us a different picture. It's really the word crush. And so here God is promising to the serpent, who is Satan, that one day a descendant of the woman is going to crush you, your head, but you will crush his heel. That is, you will do something that harms, that hurts, but it's not life-threatening like the crushing of a head. And so there was the cross hidden in that statement, that one day a descendant would come forth. And even though this descendant would have his heel crushed, boy, that you stop and think about what would that be like to have a car run over your heel and have it crushed? What would it be like to have something fall on your heel and crush it? Boy, that would be painful. And a long recovery, for us anyway. But there, God is depicting the fact of Jesus dying on the cross. That is the crushing of a heel, not a life-threatening, not a fatal blow. But that blow, of course, is fatal to Satan. And then later on in Isaiah chapter 53, a very beautiful passage, but I just want us to look at verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And so there it looks at, again, the idea of crushing this one who's going to die for us, this one who is being led like a lamb to the slaughter. But again, it's being hidden. God is working through. Everybody's wondering, what do all these things mean? But God was working through his mission. And then there's the passage in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, where it talks about the piercing of this one in the future. I will pour out on the house of David and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son. They will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of the firstborn. Now, the piercing there, naturally we tend to think about Jesus' side being pierced by the soldier, but I wonder if also there's not the idea of the nails piercing his skin and nailing him to the cross. And so there again is a picture of the cross hidden. They didn't know what was going on. Zechariah didn't know exactly what that all meant. He just knew that it was speaking about the future. And then lastly, I want to mention Jonah. You know, Jesus said, no sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah. He was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. Essentially, he was dead. Essentially, he was gone. But then once he was resurrected, he went back and carried out his mission. And Jesus says, that's what's going to happen to me, in a sense. And so little did they know when they read this wonderful story about Jonah. And we sometimes, I think, cheat our kids out of it by not helping them to see that that's a beautiful picture of what's going to happen in Jesus. Even though Jonah's somewhat of a rogue, even though Jonah's somewhat of a character back then, someone that, I mean, he was going the wrong way, and we wonder then how he's going to be an image of Jesus, and yet he was. God got him going the right way. But his 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish was a picture, a hint, the cross hidden, and the resurrection hidden as well. But you know what's interesting about this is the complications of sin, the complications of we're rebellious, we don't do God's will, we don't do the things that God asks of us. And all along the way, it seems like, I'm sure that Israel wondered, what's happening? Is God really going to be able to complete his mission? When the Israelites were finally thrown out of the land by God, I'm sure they wondered, how is God going to complete his mission through us if we're off in Babylon instead of Jerusalem? And so they probably wondered about that. And I'm sure that if we did not know the story of Jesus and just started reading the Old Testament, we might wonder that too. How is God going to complete this through all the complications? Will God just throw up his hands and say, you people will never learn? I'm giving up and sending you all to hell. But we look back, though, and the text in Ephesians 1 reminds us that God completed his mission. In spite of our rebellion, in spite of what we were like, in spite of all the evil in the world, God still fulfilled his mission. And so what do we do now? We have confidence. Now, going back to Mission Impossible, I know that it's a fictitious team, but suppose one of those teams actually existed in the world. Suppose there was actually a Mission Impossible team or something like that, where they actually helped people who were in trouble. And they always were successful in spite of the complications, but they always were successful. We'd have confidence in them. And if we went to them and said, I've got a problem, then no matter what happened along the way, we would know that they were going to be successful. And so that's what we need to see about God. There is really no such thing as a Mission Impossible team. That was it was a fantasy made up by somebody. And I'm sure that there are teams that help people today in trouble, but you know, they're not always successful. They're not always able to overcome the complications. But God is. We ought to have confidence in God. We ought to read those stories and say, look at what God is able to accomplish. Now, whether or not God actually does things that I ask for him in my life, I know that God always has the best interest of everybody at heart. And his goal is to get all of us to the cross. His goal is to get all of us saved. Not all of us will be. But if you're in Christ, and that's why you're sitting here today, you ought to have confidence in the one who brought the cross about. You ought to have confidence in his grace. You know, for a long time I struggled with the idea of my imperfection. Well, I still do. And I'm sure all of you do too. I wonder, have I done enough? I wonder if I've done too many things wrong. I wonder if I haven't done the right thing. And I struggle with that. Does God accept me completely as I am? Am I faithful enough? Am I saying the right things? Am I reading the right people? Am I doing everything that I need to do? And I struggle with that. But you know, God would not send his son, complete that mission, and extend grace if that wasn't really his major reason for all that he did in the Old Testament and now fulfilling that in Jesus. So I need to have confidence in his grace. And that means I need to have confidence in my own personal salvation. I'm saved. I really am. John said, I'm writing these things to you in his first letter that you may know that you have eternal life. Too many years I thought, well, maybe I might be. And I realized that there's always that possibility. I mean, anything's possible, right? We always think that. But you see, where God is concerned, God fulfilled a mission that fulfilled his grace. And he did it through Jesus. And I have confidence in my salvation. God isn't going to offer me something and then pull it back. If we know how to give good gifts, Jesus says, to our sons and daughters, how much more does God our Father know how to give good gifts? And I should trust not in what I did, but in the salvation extended to me through his grace and the cross. And I should also trust and have confidence in eternity. You'll notice down in verse 12, verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. And also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be in the praise, to the praise of his glory. We have an inheritance. We have something waiting for us. I like the bumper sticker that is on a, you can see it on these big RVs, you know, something that costs a lot of money, and it's a retired couple, you know, roving about, traveling about, and the bumper sticker on the back says, guess what, I'm spending my kids' inheritance. Some of us may wonder, are we going to have something at the end? Are we able to give something to the end? God has something for you. It's not going to be wasted, it's not going to be spent, it's not going to perish, it's going to be there. And so we need to have confidence in that. The cross gives us that confidence. God fulfilled his mission in spite of all the complications, in spite of our rebelliousness, in spite of our sin, and he extends it to us. And in spite of what you were, and to some degree in spite of what you are today, he still offers that as well. And when we look at Jesus, we realize we will never, ever be perfect. And without his grace, without the cross, there is no salvation. There is no hope. There is no eternity. And so we have confidence to live like that each and every day. But since we know he was successful, that means he's going to be successful in the completion of this at the end as well. He's not going to withdraw his grace at the end. He's not going to say, well, you... I remember in school being 2 points shy of an A. And my dad saying, well, if you'd worked a little bit harder, maybe if you turn in more assignments, maybe if you'd studied a little bit harder. But when we stand before Christ on that day, it's not going to be, well, you're 2 points shy. We can have confidence and boldness to approach the throne of grace and to wait for eternity. And so I hope that this week, as you get up each and every day, you will think about the cross. This is God's mission revealed. And in spite of who we are, in spite of what we've done, God successfully completed that mission. And he offers it to you. He offered it to you, and many of you accept it. Now live each and every day in view of that successful mission that was completed on your behalf. Live in gratitude. Live in thankfulness. Live and let everybody see that you are grateful for the cross that has been revealed and the mission completed that now forgives you of your sin, buys you back out of slavery by the blood, the precious blood of Jesus our Savior. And so you see, we have confidence because of the cross of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you have not come to the cross, if you have not put Jesus on, then we urge you to do that today. Because we don't know that we have tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen ahead. All you have to do is come and repent of your sins, repent of that old life. Say, I don't want to live like that. I want to live like Jesus wants me to. And then confess the good name of Jesus because he is your only hope. And then by faith be baptized, immersed into his name, because there you are identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There you say, yes, I want that in my life. And then when you rise, you have confidence that God has extended to you his grace and his mercy and expects you then to live by that each and every day. Yes, there's going to be some complications. Yes, there are occasions when you're going to do some detours. Yes, there are some times when you're not going to do everything you should do. Yes, there are some times when you're going to see that you're less than what you always, less than what you could have been. But that's why God extended his grace through Jesus and the cross to you, is so that you could live each day confidently and be his children. So live that way. And if there's somebody here who's struggling with something in your life, we are family. We all struggle. And if there's something that you need to share with us, please let us know, because we as family want to pray with you and encourage you. And so if there's anything that you need, please come while we stand and sing.